Hey, we are in the final week of a series that we've called Life Beyond Regrets. And if you're just, this may be your first week here. I just say if you're here and you haven't had the opportunity to hear this series of messages going back now 3 weeks, concluding this in our fourth, I'd encourage you to go online and check out our website because this series of messages have been so good, you might be encouraged by them. But we're excited to see that God is using the truth of His Word to free people that have been haunted by the pains of their past. Friends, listen to me. Do you know what God wants to do? Do you know what God loves to do? He loves to take people who have the worst pasts and who have some of the biggest regrets, and He loves to turn those people into showcases of His grace. That's what God is in the business of doing. You know, I was just reading, I was at Saddleback with some of the pastors this week, and I was having some quiet time in the morning, and I was reading through the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and you see a little part of it coming up on the screen here, and sometimes I read genealogies, and I just wonder, what good can come out of a genealogy? The lists of so-and-so birth, so-and-so, and here's a little snippet of her, you know, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. How'd you like to be called Salmon? That's a good one. Salmon, the father of what? Boaz, whose mother was, come on. Rahab, Boaz, you know, the father of Obed, and it goes on and on, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and it goes on and on, and I'm reading this, and I'm being lulled to sleep, and it's like, God, why do you include genealogies in the scripture? It's not very encouraging, but then I discovered, when you look into Jesus's past, and you look at His heritage, He puts in these two people, just to illustrate what I'm talking about, and you see their names here, they're circled, there's Tamar, and there's who? Who's the other one? Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute, and Tamar was actually guilty of incest. And here they are, right smack dab in the middle of Jesus' heritage, His genealogy. And it's as though God likes to say, right at the beginning, God says, I love to take people with the most messed up lives, and those people give themselves to me, and I forgive them, and I love to pardon them, and I love to fill them with my grace. God loves to do that. You may be here this morning, you've walked in heavy, and you're saying, God, I don't know what you can do with my life. And I'd say, even the genealogy of Jesus tells you God could make something out of your life. Friend, what's the gospel? The gospel is this right here. And until you begin to recognize this fact that God can even take the most messed up of us, until you see that, until you learn how to get free from your past and the regrets that you have, listen to me, you will never be able to deal appropriately with your present. Ever. Why? Because here's the truth. You're never going to stop making regrets. You're going to make new regrets tomorrow. Perhaps this morning you made some regrets, if you're honest. Now, maybe it's going to be next week, or maybe it's going to be next month, but listen, the human being is like a regret factory. We are constantly producing them. That's why, as I continued to read in my Bible, just reading some scriptures last week, I also read this, how David says, and this is coming up on the screen, you notice, he says, for I know my transgressions, and my guilt is always before me. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I'm laid bare before you. I'm guilty. So you see, that's why he says in verse 4, so you're right in your verdict and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What is it that David's saying? He's saying what you and I say. He's saying, God, I'm in trouble. He's saying, God, I know without the shadow of a doubt, I messed up. So what does he do? You notice he says, God, my only hope, the only hope I possibly have is found in you. In fact, did you notice how verse 2 began? If you go back to the very beginning of the scripture, he says, it's a prayer. Wash away my iniquity, he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Then he goes to verse 7. If you go to the tail end of this prayer, he says, you know, he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean, God. If you wash me, then I will be what? Come on. Whiter than snow. In other words, God, only you can do something with my life. Friend, listen to me. You got to understand this. The question is not, are you going to have regrets? But the question is, how do you live with the regret? How do you live with the regrets you have and will have? Or let me phrase this another way, and this is the heart of today's message. You want to know the question I'm answering? This is it. How do you live consistently after Jesus, even though you'd have to admit your life is utterly inconsistent? How does that actually work? I want to give you a few things to remember that have just come to my mind this week, and these are things that I'm just practicing to live by. I hope you'll join me in practicing them too. Write these down. Number one, here's the first thing you got to do. You've got to make the decision to say, you know, I will never look again at my sin except but through the cross. I will never again look at my sin except through the cross. In other words, all that I've done wrong, all my mistakes, all my failures, because I understand Jesus, because I understand the cross of Jesus, I know that it only points now to the grace of God. My sin only points to the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God. In other words, my sin now, because I understand this, only reminds me of how forgiven I actually am. And I come to terms with that. Let me tell you why. Look at this is amazing. Look at this scripture in Romans chapter 5. Look what it says. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Stop right there. Verse 12, that's a reference to Adam. It's calling back to Genesis and how sin entered the world and cursed humanity. And it says, just as sin entered the world through Adam, verse 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the who? To the many. And then at verse 20, it capstones this section by saying, in fact, where sin increased, come on with me, grace abounded all the more. What's he doing? He's saying, listen to me, if you sin this much, don't worry, because there's this much grace. God's saying, for all the sin that you're allowing to dog you and condemn you and make you feel guilty, God says, I have more than enough grace. You see, it's my sin that actually shows me that my sin has been covered. In that sense, I can say, God, I praise you for my dependency upon you. I need you. And God, because I need you, I choose you and I trust you. And in fact, God, I say that I'm in you. What you did on the cross for me. And that's why Romans chapter 8 goes on later and it says, we read this in our first week in this series. You remember, let's read it together. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the cross of Jesus. And this is what Steve really focused in on last week when he was talking about releasing. He did such an excellent job. In fact, all I'm going to do is recap it, maybe in the way that I might say it, but maybe you weren't here last week, so let's just be clear. What does the cross do? Just as a review, what does the cross do? Here's how I'd put it. I'd say first, the cross makes you, write this down, first the cross makes you legally right with God. Now, what that means is that God holds nothing against you. Now, what does it mean when you're right with the law? Well, if you're right with the law, think about just the general law. You're right with the law. It means that there are no liens against you. There's no claims against you. You're free to come and go. If you're right with the law, you're free to do what you wish legally. But if you're not right with the law, what does that mean? If you're not right with the law, it means that you owe. Now, you might owe a number of things. You might owe taxes. You might owe time. You might owe your life. But the point is, there are liens against your life. You're not free. You're not right. You're actually what's called unrighteous. Now, friends, just follow this illustration for a minute. Imagine the IRS comes knocking on your door. How many of you would enjoy that? The IRS comes knocking on your door. They want to shut you down, and what you owe is twice of what you're worth. Boy, that'd be terrible. We'd hate that. But what if a friend of yours comes in And she walks in at the last minute and she says, I'll tell you what, I know you owe, but I'm worth exactly what you owe, therefore I'll pay it. You know what the IRS is going to say? They're going to say, fine, they just want their money. Somebody's going to pay it, fine. They go over there, of course, this friend of yours is worth exactly twice of what you owe. What does that mean for her? It means she's ruined. Imagine what they do to her. They take her paintings off of her wall. They take the jewelry from off of her neck. They take the furniture out of her house. They throw her out in the street. She's worth exactly what you owe. Now, what do you have here? You have a person, this friend of yours, she is righteous tax-wise, but she's treated as if she's unrighteous. Why? What happened? Listen to me. Your liabilities have been transferred to her, and she's gutted. She is absolutely gutted. The scripture says this is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. There was a legal transfer. Now look at this to make this clear. Look at 2 Corinthians, what it says about Jesus on the cross for your debt and my debt. It says, God made him who is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, come on, for us, so that in him we might become the what? Through the cross. The cross made you legally righteous before God. Now listen, that's how he deals with your regret. That's how he deals with my regret. And the cross doesn't just make me legally right with God. It's important that you understand that, but it's also important that you understand the cross makes me, write this down, eternally right with God. It makes me eternally right, meaning I understand what Jesus did on the cross covers all of my sin. Come on, past sins, present sins, and future sins. Hebrews chapter 7 says, therefore, he is able to save once and forever. How much? Once and forever. To save those who come to God through him, it says he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. God says, I cover it all. It's not as if God only covers the sin that you did prior to becoming a believer. Friends, listen, I've been a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ more years than I haven't. I'm actually sure that I have far more sin weighted on the side of being a believer than prior to not being one. Because I'm guilty, because I'm a regret factory, because I screw up all the time. You're looking at a 100% bona fide idiot. But God says, I have paid for your sins, 100% of them. I live forever now to make intercession for you. The cross makes me eternally right with God. And then the cross doesn't just make me legally right with God and eternally right with God. Get this, this is what he does with our regrets. The cross makes me, write this down, this one's important. They're all important, but this one's really good. Here you go, you ready? It makes me progressively right with God. What do I mean by that? I mean that over time, as you trust your life over to Jesus, as you depend on him, the Bible teaches that he gradually is going to change you into the person he already says you are. Now, the Bible calls that process sanctification. Let me read you another scripture. Man, I've loved the scripture this week. I was telling Pastor Ronnie, I wish we could just read the whole Bible together. We don't have time to do that, but let me give you this one. Notice 1 Thessalonians, it says, now, may God himself, the God of peace, do what? Sanctify you through and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, guys, the Bible teaches that when you become a believer, and by that I mean you trust your life over to Jesus, you say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe what you've said, and I'm going to take the trust fall into your arms. The Bible teaches that his Holy Spirit comes to live within your physical body, and he begins to cleanse you from the inside out. Jesus said, we first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be made clean too. And he begins to live in you, and he begins to change you. Now, I used an illustration a few years ago. I'm going to use it again because I'm not that creative, and I need to just use it again. Is that okay? But it is the best illustration. You got to listen to this. Do you guys know what zoysia grass is? Now, probably you don't remember what I spoke on. I barely remember what I spoke on. I told you guys a few weeks ago. But zoysia, sometimes you have grass, and it's dead, and it's sparse, and it looks like, man, there's no growth to this thing. But what zoysia grass is, this is really popular on the East Coast because the climate there, it just flourishes. You could look this up. If you need your grass to get healthy, what do? Well, you take these little plugs of zoysia grass that you see here, and you just start planting these little plugs of grass in the dead grass. And how many guys, you know, you go back in your yard and you see crabgrass and weeds, and it's just terrible. How many of you like crabgrass? It's the worst. And you know, the thing about crabgrass is that you go and you pluck it up, and it's like, man, you go out there a week later, and it's like, man, I just took that out. It's back. It grows so fast. It grows so strong. It kills everything else. But here's the thing about zoysia grass. Zoysia grass is much stronger than crabgrass and weeds. In fact, zoysia grass, it kills everything off. And eventually, you'll have this beautiful green lawn. It's lush and it's green. But here's the thing. It could take a while. In fact, with zoysia grass, it could take years even. But on the day you planted the plugs, the crabgrass, is it still there? Yeah, it's there. And it may look pretty much the same for a while, but do you know what? The day you planted that zoysia grass, the crabgrass was under a death sentence. Because eventually, as you keep it healthy, as you just keep watering, that zoysia grass is going to spread. Now, do you see, the Bible says on the day that the Spirit of God gets planted in your heart, it's like planting those little plugs of zoysia grass. Now, you look again at this scripture. Look at what it says. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, let's read it together, sanctify you through and through. Friends, that's the gospel. The gospel which has transformed millions of people over the years, he will do it as you keep trusting him. That doesn't mean that overnight you're going to come back and say, all the crab, there's still some crab. No, you'll still keep working at it and watering it. But over time, God does his work. That's called sanctification. Do you know what one of my favorite authors said, C.S. Lewis? I love this incredible quote, one of my favorites. He says that God is able to make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. In fact, do you know what C.S. Lewis goes on to say? He goes on to say, if you could just see what you will be in glory, what God is making you into now, and he's using this life to transform you and build your character, as you trust in him, as you follow him, if you could see what you will be today, you'd be tempted to bow down and worship yourself. Because God's making you into a thing of beauty. Now, you got to understand that's all because of the cross. And so I only see my sin through the lens of the cross, and I walk in freedom and I walk in hope. That leads me to this second thing then, because that's true, I do number two. That is, I choose to trust the gospel. I choose to trust what the gospel says and that everything is forgivable and redeemable. And guys, that really is the heart of this series. That's what we've been saying everything, every week. You say, God, I know my life hasn't been easy. God, I know I've made mistakes. I've sinned. And I've had sins done to me. But God, I believe that you will take everything in my life and you'll make it into something glorious. Now listen, friends. The reason I've written this as a point is because this is something you have to choose to trust. Some of you, you're here today and you'd say, Shane, I just don't feel that. I feel nothing but guilt. I feel condemnation. I don't feel that. No, you may not feel it. You have to choose to trust it. In fact, that's what makes faith faith. Somebody says, is it okay that I have doubt? It's precisely because you have doubt that makes faith possible. If you had no doubt, faith wouldn't even be possible. You need to learn to say, okay, yes, I have doubt, but I'm going to trust anyway. I'm going to trust in spite of that and choose to believe it because that's the gospel. Now, friends, Some of our worship team members, they've come out and they're going to lead us in a moment where I want you to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe the gospel. And what I'm going to pray is that this song would just wash over. You may be here, say, I've never confessed a trust in Jesus. I don't feel it, but I'm going to choose it. And I want you to take a moment in this song, as the words of this song, and I just want you to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust my life over to you. Then I'm going to come and wrap up with a few more points. We'll be done. Listen to this.
Oh. this simple gospel, I will rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you, Lord.
All right. God is good. How do I walk with Jesus? How do I walk consistently with Jesus even though I'm inconsistent? Write down this third thing. I've got to learn to discern the difference between what is God's conviction in my life. When God is convicting me of something that I need to get right, I need to learn to discern that between that voice and Satan's condemning voice. Now, guys, we talked about this in our weeks. Do you remember, for example, in the first week, we talked about the prophet Zechariah, and he reminded us that the chief job of the devil is to accuse the children of God. In fact, that's literally what Satan means. Satan means accuser. And Satan wants to condemn you and accuse you. So how do I tell the difference when it's Satan's voice and God's conviction here? Well, go to this section in your notes. I'm going to have you write some things down here under each. How can I tell the difference? First of all, you need to understand that God's conviction, it's always going to be specific. If you'd write that down, it's specific. As opposed to Satan's condemnation is always just going to feel kind of general. In other words, when God convicts you, God's going to say, "Hey, Shane, you know, when you were talking with so-and-so, you kind of told a lie. But what the devil's going to do is, the devil's going to just make me feel lousy and unworthy. And the devil may not point out what the problem is. He's just going to make, you're a sinner. You're an idiot. You're terrible. You don't have it together." Satan's, it's just going to be this general feeling. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want me to deal with my sin. He just wants me to feel bad. But the Holy Spirit, he's not wanting me to feel bad. He just wants me to make it right. Okay, I'm going to go back and tell that person the truth. That's one of the ways you tell the difference. The other way that you tell the difference, just if you just write this down, is that God's conviction, it can be dealt with. Because it's specific, you can actually do something about it. I can go to the person I've told a lie to and say, "Man, I told you a lie. I want to make that right." Whereas when the enemy's condemning me, it's so general, I can't really do a whole lot about it. And by the way, when it's the devil condemning you, you will confess and you will confess and you will confess, and you may actually know what it is you feel guilty about, but you notice after you confess it, you still feel guilty. You still feel low. You can't get over that guilt. That's not God. Why? Because God dealt with that on the cross. He wants you to operate in forgiveness. But if it's a lingering feeling that it's like, no matter how much I confess, it just keeps going, well, that's Satan. And so what do you need to say? You need to say, "The Lord rebuke you." It may be your own conscience that's going haywire, and you need to say to your own conscience, "The Lord rebuke you. I trust Jesus." Here's the third thing that you just tell the difference is that usually, God's conviction will focus exactly on what I did as opposed to Satan will focus on who you are. Well, you're just terrible. You'll never be good enough. You'll never measure up. And Satan wants to focus in your identity. And God says, "No, you need to know the difference." Now, guys, I just told you, your conscience can do this very same thing. You understand, the conscience, it's like a smoke alarm. And if a smoke alarm is going to work right, it has to be calibrated right. Do you know that? How many of you have smoke alarms and they just drive you nuts? I was in my house the other day and my smoke alarm went off for no reason because my daughter lit a match. I mean, that's an oversensitive smoke alarm. Some people have oversensitive consciences. It's like they feel low and guilty about everything. Of course, there are other people, it's like they got smoke alarms and they're just not sensitive enough. It's like that smoke alarm's not going to go off if the house is burning down. See, if you're going to have a smoke alarm that works right, it's got to be calibrated right, and so does your conscience. That's why Paul says, Pastor Steve referenced this in one of our weeks, he said, "Godly sorrow, the kind that God brings, it'll bring repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, But worldly sorrow, that brings death. So what do I do? Let me give you this fourth tip. Write this down. You need to practice preaching the gospel to yourself frequently. You need to say, I remember the point of the gospel. Yes, I've sinned, but Jesus died for my sin. The first person you need to all be preachers, and the first person you need to preach the gospel to is yourself. You're a preacher. Everybody, come on, say, I'm a preacher. There you go. And you need to preach to yourself. You need to say, God, I know that you died to save a sinner just like me. Romans chapter 4 says, blessed are they whose transgression are forgiven. You need to memorize this. Whose sins are covered. That's you. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I love in the book of Lamentations when they're grieving over their sin and they're grieving over their pain, they say, even in their despair, yet this I call to mind. You need to underline that. You're going to say, God, I'm going to call the truth to mind, and therefore I have this hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not what? Consumed, for his compassions, what? Come on. Never fail. They are new, how much? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Lord, you are faithful even when I'm unfaithful. God, you remain faithful to your character. I say to myself, some of you need to do that. You know what your problem is? Some of you, you listen to yourself too much and you need to start speaking to yourself. You need to start saying, no, I choose not to believe this thing that's going on in here. Instead, I choose to trust the Lord. I say to myself, the Lord is my what? Portion. Therefore, I will what? Wait for him. Isn't God's word so good? It has stuff like this in here. How do I walk consistently with Jesus, even through my inconsistencies? If you'd write this down, here's the fifth thing. It really relates to what we've been talking about. You start saying daily, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start walking under the inspiration and influence of God's word. Guys, you start to say, listen, you can't overestimate God's word in your life. Let me just tell you, God's word, the Bible, is going to do two primary things in your life. Number one, God's word will begin to inspire you. If you begin to spend time in it and you begin to say, God, I'm going to start asking you to speak to me through your words, you'll start to get inspired and motivated. Some of you, you're living your life completely unmotivated, and it's like you wonder why you're dogged and plagued and you can't get up and be the person God's called you to be. Guys, you start getting into this regularly and you'll find, whoa, I've got a pep in my step. Wow, I want to be godly. Well, I kind of want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I kind of want to become the person God's called me to be. Why? Because daily you've said, God, I'm going to spend time with you. Would you just speak to me through this? So it's going to inspire you to want to live a godly life. The second thing God's word is going to do, listen to me, God's word is going to influence you. In other words, it's going to begin to take hold on you. It's going to begin to instruct you. It's going to begin to inform your living. And you actually might begin to notice your life is being changed. It's like that zoysia grass starts to spread as you water it. And all of a sudden you notice, well, what happened to the crabgrass? Whoa, I'm starting to, why? It's all because the Bible says, listen to me. It says, God, your word, come on, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light for my what? Path. In other words, God, it's through your word that I know where to go, and I know where not to go. Hey, come on, listen to me. Do you remember the smoke alarm? It's got to be calibrated. Here's my question. What's calibrating it for you? Friends, think about your life. What calibrates your judgment? What is it that's affecting you? Here's what I'm asking. How are you discerning the difference between right and wrong in your life? How do you know? Does culture tell you? Does religion tell you? Do you look at your life and you say, well, that's just the way I was raised? Where are you getting your validation? Come on, everybody's looking for validation. And if you don't get validation from one group, you're going to the next group to find who's going to give me validation for the way I want to live, the way I choose to live. Where you get yours? You need to ask yourself that. You know what I've noticed in the last 30 years or so, 25, 30 years? It's probably been happening longer than this, but I've really picked up on this since the early 90s. It's becoming very, very common more and more. It's almost a plague in our society to Americans. People say this. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm just going to follow my heart and do what my heart says. Really? Is that really where you're going to get your validation? You just think, I'm going to do what my heart tells me to do? You know, in the early 90s, I told you, I was in college, and there was this very popular show and this very famous, infamous episode of Beverly Hills 90210. You guys remember that show? You know, there's a revival of it on the CW. It's way worse than the first one, I'll tell you that. But it's like their kids now, you know, they're in it, but it's now their kids, and they, anyway, I don't want to tell you about that. It's gross. But I'll never forget, there was this really infamous show in it, because Tori Spelling's character, if you remember Tori Spelling, she goes to her priest, and here's what she says. She says, I'm in love with this young man. Should I have sex with him? And listen to what the priest says. Now, this is a priest. The priest says, well, you know, it all depends. Only your heart can tell you what's right on this. This might be right, or it might not be right, but your heart can tell you what's right. Guys, I just looked this up on YouTube the other day and watched it. She hugs him, and she says, thank you. I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know what would have been more interesting? It would have been more interesting if Tori Spelling's character in the writing would have said something like, okay, Mr. Priest, let me get this straight. You're telling me that no matter what I do, if my heart feels that it's okay, no matter how exploitive I am toward this young man, no matter how dishonest I am, no matter how cruel or how selfish I am, anything my heart tells me to do is okay? Anything God's going to be happy with? Of course, you know, if she said that obvious statement to the priest, what's the priest going to say? The priest's going to say, oh no, I didn't mean that. Why? Because feelings are fickle. Because feelings are a vapor. They're a shadow. They come and they go. You feel one way today, you're going to feel a different way tomorrow. They're unsteady. Can that really be the authority that you think you get to appeal to? What am I saying, guys? I'm saying that there is a higher authority at play here. There is a sacred standard to which every human being must appeal. And God says, I have given it to you. And you've got to feed your life with it. It's God's word. How do you live the life that God created you to live? I'll give you a clue. Notice this. Now, you got to pick up on this. Watch this. Look at this scripture. It says, all scripture, let's read it together. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for, come on, rebuking error. Keep going. And? Do you see how this works? Now, let's look at this chart again, this sorry cycle that we've looked at week after week. Some of you, here's how you live your life. Longing, I think I want this, I think I want this, I think I want, oh, I did it, regret, 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 regret. Oh, longing, longing, longing. You know, oh, regret, oh, I did it again. And you're just in this constant cycle. Let me tell you what will change this. You ready? How about instruction from God's word? How about correction and teaching? How about rebuking you when you need to be rebuked? God's word is a path into my feet. It's a light to my feet. It lights my path. Now, here's the next thing. As you begin to do this, here's what you start to do. And you'll see this happen naturally. Number six, write this down. You begin to put on the person that God says you are. God says, don't you see? God says, I have a vision for your life. God says, I have a picture of who I've made you to be. Look here, guys. I said it's only the gospel. It's only the gospel and the grace of God that makes us anything. But I found another scripture that, again, I didn't put in your notes because I just can't get enough. But look at this one. It's so, so good. Watch this. You can write down the reference and look at it later. Go to this next one. It says, it's only the grace of God, but notice it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And let's read this together. It teaches us to say, to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It's the very grace of God. It's the zoysia grass working in you, slowly moving, killing the crabgrass. God says, it'll teach you if you let it. And then Ephesians goes on to say, so then put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, guys, there's something I want for you to notice here. You probably already did. Did you notice that that scripture doesn't say anything about behavior? It doesn't say anything about your habits? Notice it says self. In fact, you might just circle self. Because God says, this is an identity statement. God says it's not just about changing your behavior. Most people today, when they think of their regrets, they just think of behavior. And they go through the cycle, you know, longing, regret. And they just think it's all about their behavior. And they become victims to their behavior. Listen to me. This is important. People say things like, well, I was just born this way. Or I am just this way. Boys will be boys. I'm a victim to my feelings. We, American society today is a fatalistic culture, and you give yourself an excuse as though to say, I have no choice. I just am who I am. I'm just a victim to my biology. I'm just a victim to my feelings. Listen to me. God says no. God says, do you want to live a life beyond sorry and regret and longing and regret and all of that? God says, you want change? You want real change? God says, you've got to give me your identity. God says, you've got to give me yourself. Put off the self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Listen to me. It's not talking about putting off a behavior. Christian change is a comprehensive change. God says, if you come to me, you're going to have to trust me with everything. Somebody last service, they said, Pastor, how do I know that God is changing me? How do I know it's happening? Can I just use this analogy? It's kind of funny, but let me put it to you this way. If you were to bring an elephant into your apartment and let it spend the afternoon in your apartment, do you think you might know that elephant was there? Would you? See, the magnitude of the very being demands it will have revolutionized your apartment. It will have moved some things around, don't you think? Friends, how much more must it be if the great God lives inside your body? Some furniture's gonna get rearranged. The Bible's definition of a Christian is someone where God has made his dwelling. Therefore, the Christian is nothing less than somebody who has been moved to the depths of his being by the gospel, somebody who's experiencing change, somebody whose zoysia grass plugs have been planted and they are spreading. And if you're a Christian, you're the kind of person that you just begin to notice it's happening and you begin to want it to happen and you start to say, well, I've never seen that before. I never knew I could be like that before. Friend, is that happening to you? See, God doesn't just stay in one corner of the apartment, no more than an elephant. And if he's there, you kind of know he's there. And he begins to move you. And notice it says at verse 23, this is important. He says, you're made new in the attitude of your minds. By the way, that's a passive thing. God does that. He makes you new in the attitude of your minds, but then there's an active thing. Therefore, you need to put on the new self. You put off, you put on, he changes your mind. He begins to give you a new disposition, a new outlook. God begins to teach you. Guys, listen to me. Some of you, you're here, and you come in and you say, well, I just have to do what I do, or I just am this, or I was just born this. Listen to me. Do you really think that? Are you a robot? Are you an animal? Are you just an instinctive thing that must give into its instinct? Or has God called you to a higher form of life? No, God said, I made you in the image of God. You are a higher form of life, and I offer you eternal life that gives you the power to get beyond longing, regret, longing, regret, longing, regret, and to begin to say, Jesus, work in me. Work in me. Do you want that? Do you? I know I do. Write this down. Here's the last thing. Then we'll be done and I'll pray. As you go through this process, you got to say, God, I'll never forget your patient and enduring love. That you just say, Jesus, I understand that your love, it endures me. It puts up with me. And it's patiently working in you. In fact, let's just close this way. This is a great affirmation. I've had you preach half the message with all the scriptures I've had you read. Aren't I frustrating? I know I am. Somebody stopped me and they said, Shane, none of the other pastors make us do that. And I said, too bad. Too bad. Listen to this. Listen to this. In fact, let's do it this way. You ready? God's patient love, it endures. It puts up with you. It works in you. It goes after you. And let's do this. I'm going to read the first part and you read the underlined parts. You ready? Let's do this. Ready? Ready? Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the one, keep going, who remembered us in our lowliest state. Why? And friends, listen, as his love endures, as he works that out in you, you choose to say, God, I surrender to it. And he's going to do it. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for your patient love. Thank you, Lord, for your enduring love. Lord, we say here today, we trust you. We trust our lives over to you. And if you're here, by the way, and you've never prayed that prayer, you just pray it with me. Jesus, I trust you. I yield my life to you. I want to take kind of that trust fall into your arms, Jesus, and surrender myself. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. You may be here and he is your Lord and your Savior, but you know you've been living an inconsistent life and you need to keep praying, God, work in me through and through. Father, work in us through and through. Let your sanctifying power do its complete and full work, God, we ask. Jesus, we need you to make us into the people that you already see us to be. And we love you so much and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.